Good morning, everyone, and happy Palm Sunday. I'm going to try to get through this without coughing. I'm just getting over a cold, so I got this cough, so Lord needs to help me get through that without hacking the whole time. But I'm glad to be back this week at Living Hope. I had the pleasure of filling in for Pastor Willie over the past couple weeks at our sister church out in Coeur d'Alene. While Willie went on vacation to visit his grandkids. And if you ever have a chance to get out there to Coeur d'Alene Church, that's the House of Faith Church, I would encourage you to go visit them. They're just really awesome people. Every time I go there to preach, they're just very welcoming, and they're, you know, welcoming me with many open arms. We are in week six of the One Big Story, and it's awesome that this sermon series and small group studies has led right up to this Palm Sunday, where we celebrate the arrival of our Messiah, who triumphantly rode into Jerusalem on a donkey or colt, while the people spread palm branches on the road that Jesus was traveling over. And the people cheered as Jesus rode in. They cheered their king. They said, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on one who comes in the name of the Lord." That's from Matthew 21:8. The people of the city of Jerusalem understood the day promised by God had finally arrived, a promise given to them many years earlier by the Old Testament prophets during some of the darkest times for the Jewish people. These dark times continued even up to the day that the Messiah came, as the people were still under oppressive rule. Now, last week, Pastor Nate closed out his message by going over the new covenant that was to come, prophesied through the weeping prophet Jeremiah. This Old Testament prophecy was given during one of the darkest periods of time for the Jewish people, while they were in exile into the land of Babylon. The Jewish people still had the law, but they no longer had a temple or even a tabernacle for their high priest to offer up the yearly sacrifice as a covering for the people's sins. At the time, it seemed like all was lost for the Jewish people. But as we soon discovered with our flyover view of the Old Testament, God was always and still is in control, always reaching out to his people, speaking light into the darkness. His plan laid out many years earlier in the Garden of Eden was still in motion. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of this new covenant to come, where the law would be written on the hearts of the people and not on stone. Other prophets spoke of Savior or Messiah to come in the line of King David, who would usher in this new covenant. And since that time, the Jewish people have been waiting patiently for their Messiah to come. And now here he was before them, riding into the city on a donkey, just as the Old Testament prophets said he would be. And this is Palm Sunday. There was lots of excitement in the city this week, back then. Now, as some of you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I remember going to Palm Sunday services as a kid with my mom and my younger brother. Church wasn't like it was today. We didn't really have children's church. Children were expected to sit in church silently with their parents. Except my brother and I weren't very silent while we were in church. What I remember most about Palm Sunday service is when you walked in the church, they would give you a palm branch to come in to the church with. This palm branch was a symbol and a reminder of this day when the people were celebrating the arrival of their Messiah and King. However, my brother and I used the palm branches as weapons, and we would have sword fights in the middle of church service with our palm branches, driving my mom crazy. And, you know, I believe there's a lot of great benefits of having kids sitting in church. I love having kids up here in church, and I wish they could be up here every Sunday morning. But I'm sure if my mom was alive today and heard me say that while I'm standing here, she would walk up with a palm branch and smack me over the head. As I said, my brother and I used to drive my mom crazy while we sat in church. But I was very thankful that she brought us to church when we were kids. So anyway, we're in this series called The One Big Story. Starting off, as we said, we started all the way back in Genesis in the Old Testament. And last week, Pastor Nate concluded his sermon by talking about the New Covenant, where God would write the law on our hearts instead of on stone tablets. Up to this point in the series, we have been summarizing the big story of Scripture and how this story speaks into each of our lives. The first 5 weeks were mainly focused on the Old Testament. We learned about the Garden of Eden and how God continued to shine his light down on his children, even while they can no longer meet with him in person because of their sin. Yet he never abandoned them. He always was watching over them and guiding them. And then we learned about Moses, how Moses was given the law on the mountain. This law was written on stone tablets and then eventually placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. In addition to this, God laid out very, very detailed instructions to Moses on building a tabernacle, which was really a big tent. God instructed Moses to build this place inside the tabernacle called the Most Holy Place, or also known as the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant, where the law was stored in, would be set inside this most holy place. Now, eventually, this tabernacle was built into a structure called the Temple in Jerusalem. Hope you're still with me. I got to go over these details. There's a lot of details. We can be here for like an hour and a half if I went over all of them. But I want to go over these high points of that. God also told Moses to appoint a man from the tribe of Levi who would serve as a high priest and representative between God and his people. God also gave Moses very specific instructions on what the role of the high priest would be. Only the high priest, for instance, can enter the most holy place to meet with God, and only then once a year on the Day of Atonement. No other person was allowed in that holy place except for the high priest. The most holy place would be separated from the rest of the tabernacle or temple by a very thick curtain. And one of the most important roles of the high priest was to sacrifice a goat or a lamb once a year on that Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. He would also have to sacrifice a bull for his own sins and the sins of his own family before he could ever make that sacrifice for the people and enter into the most holy place. After the sacrifices were done, the high priest would enter into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animals over the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant where the law was stored. Now, this was just a covering for the people's sins for 1 year, and then this ritual would repeat over again. Now, I appreciate you guys bearing with me on that because I really did have to briefly go over that section. Because it really ties into where we're at today. There are a lot more details, obviously, that can be shared. If you want to read them, they're in Exodus. You could read them in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and there's many, many instructions that God gave his people. But this week is Holy Week in the church, where most believers understand why we call it Holy Week. This is the final week where Jesus walked among us on this earth before he was sent to the cross. The old covenant rituals were just a shadow of this week when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and eventually sent to the cross to die. Now let me try to put it this way, if I can explain what this shadow means, a better analogy. Suppose you're in the Walmart and one of your little kids, maybe 5 years old, 4 years old, gets separated from you. And they start getting pretty scared, and they maybe even panic that they don't know where to find you. So they end up running up and down the aisles looking for you. And then just before they are about to cry because they can't find you, you are standing behind them, and they see your shadow. This shadow brings the child a glimpse of hope and happiness that maybe they found their mom or dad. But at the time when they see that shadow, you then step in front of them, and now they see you. And then there's great joy. This was the shadow of the old covenant that God was putting. It was the shadow of Jesus Christ. Some people got it, and some people didn't. Have you ever waited for something good to arrive, like the little kids waiting for Christmas morning to open their presents? You know, they know the day is coming. You can sense the excitement in your kids as they think about those presents underneath a tree. Now think about something that you may be excited about coming soon. My brother just called right before church this morning. He's back in Chicago, and him and I are going to see the Chicago Cubs and Chicago White Sox game this July. Now, my older brother, is a big Chicago White Sox fan. And I am a big Chicago Cubs fan. And I recently went online and bought tickets to Wrigley Field to watch the Chicago Cubs and Chicago White Sox play. Now, this is a crosstown rival. I always get excited thinking about Wrigley Field in the summertime, the neighborhood of Wrigleyville, the smell of hot dogs. And on top of that all of the city from the south side of Chicago, and then you got the north side of the Chicago, all the fans of both Chicago White Sox and Chicago Cubs fans coming together, not in harmony, but coming together to watch their favorite team play each other. My brother was just calling, and I could sense even on the phone, he's excited. He's like, well, where are we sitting? You know, that's where he called to ask me. And even though that game is back in, I think, end of July, right now as I'm talking about it and thinking about it, excitement is building up in me where I can get to that day when even when Chicago White Sox fans are screaming at me in the stands and telling me how much my team stinks and how we haven't won a World Series since 1908. But I'm still excited about going because it's fun. Now, during this Holy Week, we should be reflecting on the excitement of the Jewish people, the excitement they had. And now their Savior is riding in to Jerusalem, and he's in front of them. That had to be an amazing day for those people where they're laying the palm branches at their Messiah and King's feet. Now, Pastor Nate said during the announcements that it could, the bad part about this is we could miss the whole point of what this day, this week meant. Because if we don't learn the greater spiritual truth to what God intended this week to be all about, we can miss it like many of the Jewish people did that week. God intended every believer to come to a greater spiritual maturity through the understanding of this important spiritual truth. The writer of the New Testament, book of Hebrews, told all believers to move on to a more mature understanding of the significance to what we say we believe. In Hebrews 6:1, it says this, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become more mature in our understanding." Every true follower of Jesus understands that Jesus died for our sins. And in his grace, they understand that we will be always forgiven. Every true follower of Jesus also understands we must repent of our sins by turning to follow Jesus Christ instead. Not by works, but by faith. And guess what? This is the basic understanding of the teachings about Christ. So basic a child can understand it, which is awesome. But God wants us to go deeper than that. He wants us to mature. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, all of us believers, to go to maturity, to a greater understanding. Like, what is the significance of what Jesus did on that cross? Why does it really matter? Can't we just turn to God and ask him to forgive us without the sacrifice of Jesus? And if not, why not? Why did Jesus have to die? Also, why did the whole story of the Old Testament, what did the whole story of the whole Testament have to do with Jesus dying on the cross anyways? What's this shadow thing that you're talking about? And how does this have any significance in my life? Today, my hope and prayer through the Holy Spirit's leading is that we will come to that full understanding and significance of what has occurred this Holy Week, so we can share the one big story and speak it into the lives of other people with clarity. Because this story is their story too. During this Holy Week, before Jesus went to the cross, he began teaching this greater spiritual truth in the city of Jerusalem. This truth is what eventually led the religious Pharisees and even many of the people who were just excitedly praising Jesus while laying palm branches at his feet just a few days earlier. And now many of those same people are screaming out to Pontius Pilate, "Crucify him." Why just a week later would many of these people want Jesus to be crucified? Let's read what Jesus told the people that week after he rode into Jerusalem. It's in John chapter 14. It should be up on the screen, starting in verse 1 through 10. Jesus said to the people, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way out to where I am going." "No, we do not know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known who the Father, my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "I have been with you all this time, Philip, yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and he is in me?" Think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling his disciples and the people, and also us today, that he is the way. He is the truth. Now, there are some great religious leaders over the years. I was going to say politicians, but it's not great politicians. I'll say there's some great religious leaders over the years that have claimed to know truth, who have claimed to know the way. But Jesus said, he is the way. He is the truth. Jesus went even further and said, he is the life. And Jesus said even something more radical than that, that shook the world of the people that week and continues to shake the world to this day. Jesus is saying to his people and to all of us, to the whole world, "You see me, you see God. You talk to me, you talk to God. You walk with me, you walk with God." Jesus is telling the people that day, he is standing right in front of them. Like the analogy I gave about the child lost, but only seeing the shadow, Jesus is standing right there. God. Not behind a thick curtain that only the high priest could enter. He was there in the flesh. He was God's son, yet the Father was in him and he was in the Father. They were one. If that sounds radical to us today, it was even more radical for the Jewish people back then. So why did God have to come down from heaven? What is the main point of all this? As I said, I reviewed the part of the Old Covenant rituals today. I discussed briefly the role of the high priest and the covenant being a shadow of something greater. This greater shadow is Jesus, and he's now our high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. It should be up on the screen as well. The writer of Hebrews said this, "We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor besides the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since the high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already our priests who offer these gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven." The point of all this is when Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, he now sits on the throne in heaven in the heavenly tabernacle, the one true tabernacle, not made by human hands, but by God. He is our high priest. Only Jesus is qualified to be that kind of high priest forever. No other man could become that high priest forever because guess what? People die. Even the high priest from the Old Testament was not qualified, as I said. For the Old Testament high priests were still sinful men who had to make a sacrifice for their own sins before even making a sacrifice for the people's sins. And this was only, again, just a covering for 1 year for the people's sins. That blood of the sacrificed animal didn't take away the sins of the people. It was just a shadow of it. It was a covering until the time came when the more pure sacrifice would be made. Jesus was sinless. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself, but instead could offer himself as the sacrifice. Jesus does not need to do daily sacrifices for himself either, or yearly sacrifices for the people he represents. The sacrifice he made was once and for all. Every day, every work of God's grace before the sacrifice of Christ looked forward to the death of Christ on the cross for its foundation. Jesus has always been the foundation of God's grace throughout the whole story of Scripture. God's plan unfolded through the big story, all led to the cross. So why did Jesus have to die? When sharing Christ with an unbeliever, they may ask you that. Why is Jesus the only way to God? Why can't I go to God myself and just ask him to forgive me? You know, the simple answer to that is because the law still exists. It's still there. They have sin in their lives. They can't approach God. They may, you know, this may sound a little culturally insensitive, and I don't mean it to be that way, but no religion is going to bring a person closer to God. I got news for all of us here today as Christians. Our Christian rituals, our worship of music, even the Eucharist here that we've taken, are great, wonderful things that God, Jesus, asks us to do. But it's just a reflection of his glory. It's all him. If we can't approach God to ask for forgiveness in the first place, what do we need? What did the Old Testament Jewish people need to approach God? A high priest. And then it was just a covering. We need a high priest to approach God. We need somebody who is standing between us, who took the shame and guilt of our sins, a perfect offering, and took it all onto himself. Jesus is the only way. He was the only way during the Old Covenant, and he's the only way in the New Covenant. This is what the people, the Jewish people, were missing. Jesus now sits on the mercy seat. Remember I talked about the ark? The mercy seat where the priests sprinkled the blood over, where the law was stored? Jesus now sits on that mercy seat above the law. The ministry of Jesus is forever. He is above the law. Sometimes children worry that their mommy or daddy won't be there to take care of them. The truth is, for many, that's true. With Jesus, our high priest, he is always there, representing us, defending us, taking care of us, comforting us. The high priest of the Old Testament, again, they were supposed to be there as a person who represented the needs of the people and cared for the people. Don't get me wrong, the Old Testament high priests were supposed to be, in human terms, holy men who cared and loved the people, similar to a pastor or a priest in the Catholic Church or whatever. They were the representatives as the caring representative, but it was temporary. With Jesus, it's not temporary. It's forever. Many people focused back then on the sacrificial system and not the person who was reflecting that sacrificial system in the first place. You see, the prophet Jeremiah understood this, which is why he told the people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people while they were in exile, of a new covenant that was coming to take away the sins of the world forever. And then that law that Jesus sits over would then be written on our hearts where we can truly follow him as we look to heaven of where he sits above that law. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 12, it says this: "So Christ has now become our high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his blood, not the blood of goats or calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever." All the shadows of the Old Testament laws and rituals serve as the copy of the heavenly things Jesus fulfilled. This is final. When Jesus sat on the cross, when he died, when he breathed his last breath, he said, "It is finished." And this is what he meant by that. The ultimate reality. God and his Son interacting in love and holiness for our eternal salvation. It is finished. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple split in two. We now have full access to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. We can now come to that God's throne in confidence. We no longer have to hide from God in shame because Jesus took that shame on himself. And only he could do that. When we worship as a living sacrifice to Jesus. Our worship is now spiritual, not by rituals. The spiritual worship should lead us to love as Jesus loved, to obey the Father as Jesus obeyed his Father, and to bring us new life. Now, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. I haven't spoken to Nate about, I'm sure he's going to preach on the resurrection next Sunday, since it is Easter Sunday. But I would encourage people, everyone here, to invite someone to church, because there's more good news through all of this. I've talked about sin today, and I've talked about forgiveness and how our high priest is always there for us. But Resurrection Sunday is even something even more amazing. When he rose 3 days later, we can rise with him and have a new life as well. Not just in heaven when we die, but here on earth. And I pray that everyone here would invite a friend, a family, or even a stranger to come and hear that message of the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you. Jesus, we praise you. I know there was people back then on this Palm Sunday that were celebrating your arrival in the city of Jerusalem. And I realize that many of them still believed who you were, even when you were put on the cross. But sadly, many didn't. And they lost their faith in you because they misunderstood who you were. And I pray, Lord, as our church moves forward during this Holy Week, leading up to Resurrection Sunday, Lord, that we can clearly explain the purpose of your salvation. That the people that do not know you can clearly understand who you are and how much you love them through us. And I pray for your Holy Spirit just to speak through us, speak through this church, speak through Pastor Nate next Sunday as he brings the message of resurrection and our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.